Well, I hope you all had a good afternoon and ready again to hear some more of God's Word. You know, I had a discussion, and some of the men, with a fellow last week that we were talking about different kinds of fellowship. And it's something that I thought it wouldn't hurt to say a few words on it. When you look at this picture that I have on the screen, hopefully you'll understand right away what the lesson is about. Really, the lesson is about context. And that is everything. You know, because this is true, and a little bit of confusion really wreaks havoc in the churches today. I had a man named Bill Wisdom that I came to know early on in my years of studying the Bible, and he lived up to his last name, Wisdom. And I think I've mentioned this before, I don't know, but Bill, he memorized the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. He memorized it in English, he memorized it in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. He was an amazing fellow. He worked at a tire plant in Akron, and his job was to pick this tire up and put it on that rack. He did it all day long, and what he did is he'd post different texts up on the board in front of him, and he would just memorize daily every text he could. It's an amazing thing, but he's the one that told me that a text without a pretext, a text without a context is a pretext, and otherwise no text at all. And I didn't understand that much when he told it to me, but this is what that means. If you have the word mouse, you have no idea what that means unless you have some context around it. So one man thinks it's a computer mouse, and the other man thinks he's talking about a mouse. So let's look at some examples in the Bible quickly here. How does the word love fare contextually in the Bible? For God so loved the world. And when we think about the word love in the world today, if I just walk up to somebody and say, I love you, they could think all manners of different things. And when you look at movies and television and all these extravagant productions in the world today, the word love really comes out usually as the sensual thing. But in our study of love and godly love, we know that this particular word means service to God. It means obedience to the Father. And that's what this love was all about. Jesus came and he served God in doing what he did on our behalf. He was obedient to the Father and he did that on our behalf. And he was a sacrifice on our behalf. And so we understand here that this word love out of context can mean all kinds of things, but in context, it narrows it down to a service and an obedience and a sacrifice. When Jesus came to the world, was being sent by the Father, it was for those reasons. What about died? Christ died for us. You know, my mother and father, they both died. I have many friends that I've known over the years that have died. We know people who have died, people who are dying. The word died to us, in a general sense, refers to a human being passing away and entering into eternity. Whether that be good or bad, that's what dying is. But when you think about Christ died for us, it means a whole lot more than just he died. It means that he was a sacrifice for us. It means that he was punished terribly and tortured terribly, placed upon a cross, all cruelly. But though my mother and father died, it was totally different. When we think about everyday dying, in our wars that we have overseas, sadly, soldiers die nearly every day, I'm sure. Police, officers, firefighters, they put their life on the line and often die. But the difference is that Christ's death was for our sins. They can't die for your sins. When we think of die in relationship with Christ, it takes on a whole new meaning. Here's one that was interesting. I saw this morning when we were doing our Bible study with Brother Randy. And this wasn't one of the texts that he used, but the scripture in Leviticus 18:22 says, "You shall not lie." So what does that mean? That means you shouldn't tell untruths, right? You shall not lie. Don't tell things that aren't true. Don't say things that are harmful to others, things that can be brought back upon you. But that's not what it means, is it? Leviticus chapter 18 says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman." It's an abomination. It's a curse against homosexuality. That's what that word lie means, but out of context, is it a mouse or a mouse? You shall not lie. What about fishermen? My son loves to fish. I love to fish. I know many of the brethren love to fish. Jesus says, "I'll make you fishers." Boy, I got excited when he said that. More so when I learned what he meant. You see, he wants us to be fishers of men. Different kind of fishermen. Different kind. Brother Randy and I were out yesterday fishing for men. We found five different people to talk to. It was awesome. Fishing for men. So those are just some examples. The fact is, what if I were to say to you that there is no God? The Bible clearly states there is no God. What if I were to tell you that the Bible brings the conclusion up that everything in life is meaningless, like chasing the wind? The words that there is no God, they exist in the Scripture, but in their proper context, what they're saying is a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Solomon, who said, "Vanity, vanity," says the preacher, "Vanity of all vanities, all is vanity." He also, at the end of his text, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all." Think about those things when we think about this word fellowship. I appreciate Brother Robert singing this song that we did before the lesson. You think about this song and you look through those words when you get a chance and see what they're actually saying. That fellowship, when we talk about it in biblical terms, doesn't have anything to do with sociality. And we'll investigate that tonight. Koine Greek, the word koinonia, which according to Thayer's lexicon, it means three different things. It means to share, which one has in anything, and be in participation with. It means to contact, fellowship, intimacy, and it means a benefaction, jointly contributed, a collection or a contribution. That's how the word fellowship is used in the Bible. And it's not used in any other way. And so, under the category of share, which one has in anything, and participation, we look at a scripture in Philippians 2 and 1, fellowship of the Spirit. That's a way in which we have fellowship scripturally in the Spirit. Philippians 3 and 10, fellowship in His sufferings, fellowship in the ministering of the saints, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And finally, you are called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want you to seriously remember these. Think hard. The fellowship that the Bible talks about is not a fellowship of the world. In fact, there are scriptures that talk about the fellowship with the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10... Paul writes, "Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." That's a negative way in which fellowship is used. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, what sharing, what partnership, what fellowship has the light with darkness?" When you look at these texts in 1 John chapter 1 and 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Ephesians 5:11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And so fellowship is either used in a positive sense in the Bible or a negative sense every time it refers to something that's coming from the world, it's referring to a negative kind of fellowship. And now, don't get me wrong, we as human beings need fellowship. Dear sister, my wife and I went to a gym the other day and we had great fellowship together. We ate lunch together. It was a wonderful time and I enjoyed it immensely. And we need that. But that's not the work of the church. We went to the gym to do it. We didn't build a gym in the church so we could do it.
It's a different kind of fellowship. And it's perfectly fine.
Anybody want to go golfing, call me. I'd love to go fellowshipping with you in that sense. But that's not the work of the church. Contact and fellowship and intimacy, Galatians 2:9, they gave me and Barnabas what? The right hands of fellowship. What kind of fellowship did Paul and Barnabas have? It was in the ministry, in the work. They went from town to town, from city to city, and from temple to temple, and from people to people, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't use that term in the sense of a social gathering or a party, some form of entertainment. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? We read that earlier, 2 Corinthians 6:14. It's the same word, koinonia, but it's used in a negative sense. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. A lot of people see that word and they don't associate apostles' doctrine and fellowship together. And the prayers and the singing, that's what the fellowship is all about. It's not about parties. It's not about bringing people into the building and building dining halls and kitchens and family life centers and swimming pools and basketball courts and all those things. It's about the fellowship in the Spirit, Christian fellowship. For your fellowship in the gospel from the very first, Philippians 1:5. And then that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3 is telling us, they talked about having seen Jesus, having touched Jesus, having gazed upon Him and looked upon Him concerning the Word of Life and how they were bringing that Word of Life with them and sharing that with the saints. And that's where their fellowship was truly with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. Please don't forget how important the word fellowship is in the Bible. We have a relationship with our Savior and with our Father. That fellowship that we have with Him is through the Spirit of God that He's given us as a seal of our salvation. And it's through the Word of God that we develop that social fellowship with the Lord. And then if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. When we are unified, we have fellowship with one another. You know, the last one, the benefaction and jointly contributed a collection or contribution. In 2 Corinthians, we read about the NASB uses begging us with much urging the favor of participation in the support of the saints. That word participation is properly translated, but it's still the same word, koinonia. It's the same word. But in context, it can't be called fellowship. In the Old King James, it's still called fellowship. But in the newer translations, they've translated it properly as participation. In 2 Corinthians 9:13, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of the confession of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing. We just studied that not too long ago. That's the word koinonia, fellowship with them, your liberal sharing, that liberal distribution. And so those are all the same words. And finally, Hebrews 13:6, Do not forget to do good and to share. That's that word again. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Listen, nowhere in your Bible will you ever read the word fellowship in reference to an entertainment, in reference to a recreation, in reference to a social gathering. It just won't be there. And that's why the churches of Christ that remain faithful, they understand in context the use of this word. And they fight against religious error, against those who would come in and try to bring in that social gospel, which has adversely affected so many over the years. Koinonia refers to the relationship that we have with God, the relationship that we have with Christ our Lord, with the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit, and with one another in the body of Christ as members of this body, as His body, universal. Fellowship is never used in the Scripture related to social gatherings, fun, food, entertainment. You know, what if I asked you how many of you in this congregation have a fellowship hall? How many of you have a fellowship time? You know what is interesting is we actually all do. We all do. Because if we accept the fact that this building was sanctified, set apart for the working of the church, and set apart for the worshiping of the Lord and for our assemblies, we all have a fellowship hall. But our fellowship is in Christ and in the Spirit, as we discussed. We have a building that is fitly joined together, as Paul called it, and that's one another in the body of Christ. We have a fellowship in the Lord. And then let's understand that that fellowship includes singing. It includes the offering. It includes prayers. It includes the studying of God's Word and the edification of the saints. It includes the remembering of His Son and the Lord's Supper, and it includes preaching. And that's what the fellowship that the Bible reasons is all about. Too many brethren today are being consumed. Literally. They're being consumed by the sin of the social gospel, because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. What's really sad is that you know, we've just seen the word fellowship as it's used in the Bible. Never. Did I say never? Never has it ever been used in reference to a social gathering, food, fun, and entertainment. But so many people have successfully translated human tradition into biblical expression so that they now justify within themselves and they call it church fellowship. It didn't happen overnight either. It happened by somebody somewhere calling a kitchen a fellowship hall. And then over time, people just accepted the term fellowship hall. And when you say it long enough, if people aren't digging into the Word of God, if they're not stable and studying the meat of the word, they're going to easily fall victim to that term fellowship hall. What could possibly be wrong with a fellowshipping in a hall in the building? Because it usurps Bible authority. Remember, a text without a context is a pretext. It's no text at all. There was a brother, and I don't even know what his name was, but he referred to the building as the Lord's Soul Center. I like that. It's not a biblical term, but it's all about this building being used for the souls on behalf of the Lord. The assemblies, the fellowship in Christ. Listen to what the problem is that it's not a social center. It's a soul center. Not a social center. It's a soul center. We need to be like those of old Israel You know, think of Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12, what was written. No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. We need to be blushing people. When we see sin coming through that door, we need to be ashamed, we need to be blushing, and we need to stop it at the door. And we do that by knowing what the Scriptures say. We need to be the people that Jude wrote about in his book that he wrote in verse 3 when he said, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Many today have forgotten how to blush. They've forgotten shame, or they have no shame. We must not forget to contend for the faith earnestly. Be heralds for what was the past generations fought and died for, to preserve the church of Christ in purity according to His holy word. I have another question. This was brought up, and I honestly can't remember which brother mentioned it to me. I think it was Brother Randy. What would Moses say? Now, I think about that. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9. Look at that with me for just a moment. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9. And let's just read that verse. And here's what it says. This is God giving Moses the instructions for the tabernacle. And he tells them, in verses 1 through 8, he's telling them how to make it, what materials to use, purple thread and gold and silver and bronze. And he says, acacia wood. Not oak, not pine, acacia wood. And what kind of oil, what kind of stones, and what kind of breastplates. And then in verse 9, he says, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. So Moses goes out and he builds this tabernacle, and he does it just so. He uses the skins the way God told him, the kind of wood that God told him, the bronze, the gold, the silver, everything just so. And then the people outside of the tent, they say, we want to have a party tonight. My daughter's getting married. Moses, let us use the tabernacle. What do you think Moses would have said? Honestly, it's not a joke. I can tell you what he'd have said. In fact, I don't know that I could say what he would say. But it wouldn't be good. He certainly would not allow that. This was a holy thing, sanctified, set apart for the work of God. Remember what Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Galatians 5 and 9, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. When the congregation begins to flow down that path of the social gospel, you know, they're only a step behind the ways of all the denominations that are out there in the world. Not only fellowship halls, but gymnasiums, wedding chapels, counseling centers, community centers, mechanical instruments, light shows. You know, here's the question. Where's the authority for such a facility? Where is the authority for the church to engage in such programs? There is none. If you find that, let me know, because I would be happy to build the social hall. But there is none. When we claim that feeding people is more powerful in saving their souls than the Word of God, then we're usurping God's exclusive authority. He said the power to save, it's not in social halls, not in feeding people, not in social gatherings, fun, food, and fellowship, but in the very Word of God. Listen, look at some of these church bulletins from the bulletin of Richmond Hills Church of Christ. Their 1988 budget included funds for Family Life Center, financial accounting, drug and alcohol rehabilitation, employment and financial counseling, life after drugs, and real estate management. You know, I look at some of these, and some of these are very powerful, moving, and very needed in almost any community. But it's not the work of the church. If you're moved by any of these, you know, if you're moved by a drug and alcohol rehabilitation program or counseling of life after drugs, and you're moved and that powers you to do something, then go do it by all means. But don't think that it has to be done by the church and using church funds and church facilities. Because that's not a part of God's work. It is a needed work. And brethren, sisters, brothers, we really need, if we can, be involved in these things. But it's not a work of the church. Another bulletin from a Church of Christ in Birmingham, Alabama. Softball coaches meeting authority for the play, auditions for the play, and the play name is He Just Keeps Rolling. Boy Scout pack meeting, blood drive, Easter egg hunt, Homewood talent show, lip sync contest to be held in the gym, and a church-wide barbecue and fellowship. You see? This is bringing something into the church that we have no right to, no authority for. And so whenever somebody talks to you about fellowship, you really need to ask them, in context, what do you mean? Are you talking about groups and social gatherings? If so, that's to be done outside of the church. If you're talking about spiritual things, things that pertain to the church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth, that's to be done by the church and only by the church. That's not to be done by the YMCA. It's not to be done by some other organization. It's to be done only by the church. Activities of the Westbury congregation, table game night, fellowship meal, men's basketball, snow skiing, kite flying, picnic, and children ice skating. You get the point. Question, where's the authority? Where's the scripture? Where's the command, the example, the necessary inference for the church to enter in such work? There just isn't any. And some people seek to this by what they call expediency. They try to call it an expediency. But in order for something to be expedient, it must first follow the law. Because there is nothing to say about it in the New Testament. Expediency, in 1 Corinthians 6:12, the law tells us all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not brought under the power of that. But I will not be brought under the power of any. And in 1 Corinthians 10:23, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And when we think about gymnasiums and social halls and kitchens and food courts and little restaurants here and there and coffee kiosks and so on, what is being expedited by such expedience? And if you're really honest, it's the social activity, the humanality of it. And that's not part of the work of the church. What work of the church does Fun, Food, and Fellowship help to accomplish? In 1951, that's 2 years before I was born, a man named Goodpasture, he wrote, it is not the mission of the church to furnish amusement for the world or even for its own members. Innocent amusement in proper proportion has its place in the life of all normal persons, but it is not the business of the church to furnish it. For the church to turn aside from its divine work to furnish amusement and recreation is to pervert its mission. It is to degrade its mission. Amusement and recreation should stem from the home rather than the church. And listen, his prophecy is being realized today. The church is being shorn of its power. Not the faithful members, but those out there who are falling victim to this kind of social interaction. They're worldly in every sense of the word. We need to continue to be people of the book, members who are multiplied by the loaves and the fishes,
are not members at all.
You know what I mean by that? We need to be members of the church by love and truth and faith. In John chapter 26 and 27, Jesus, he was talking to the disciples. He said, "Most certainly I say to you that they seek me not because you saw the signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you,
because the Father has set a seal on him." You see, we can't...
The church would grow if we put a kitchen in here. It would grow if we built a family life center in that back corner of the parking lot and a gymnasium. It would grow if we put in child care, daycare centers and preschools and so forth. It would grow. But they're not here for the love of the truth. They're not here because of faith. That would be growing falsely. And contrary to the power of God, because we would be relying on worldly things, gimmicks, instead of the all-powerful Word of God.
What does the Scripture say?
1 Corinthians, we've all read it. What, do you not have houses to eat in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Romans 14 and 17, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit." Churches need to specialize in being churches of Christ. And we need to encourage parents to set up social programs, but not in the building, in the homes. The church was not established to promote aerobic classes, softball teams, body exercises, which is not profitable but for a little while. But it's set up rather for godliness, which is profitable for all things.
It's the promise of life. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 and 8. What we need to accomplish for the work of the church, it's not a gimmick, but the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and 16. Yes, the church that meets here at 512 Columbus Street, it has a fellowship hall. But there are some who want us to pervert the fellowship hall. Here's a point that Brother Andy brought up to me. You know, you can go to a movie theater and watch basically pornographic movies. You can actually pay money to go do that. Yeah, it's a sin, but you can do that. And it's not, you know, it's the world that's doing that, and they're free to do that. But this building, you know, people say, "Oh, it's just wood and brick and stone. It's just a building." How many of you would have a problem with us showing, renting this building out on Saturday nights to people who wanted to show pornographic videos on our screen here? I think you all would have a problem with that. I hope you all would have a problem with that. I know I sure would. Why not? If not, why not? What's wrong with that? It's just a building. It's not a building. It's a building that was sanctified, set apart for the work of God. Not for the work of the world. And that's why it would be wrong. We need to remember 2 John 9. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ. We can't transgress it, go beyond it.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need social halls. We don't need food, fun, and fellowship. Not here in the building. Not as a part of the work of God. And in everyday life, sure we do. We offer all the time people, we can go to this house or that house and enjoy a dinner, go out to dinner, go fishing, go golfing. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But it's not a work of the church. We must distinguish between the two. And when somebody tries to bring it in, we need to blush and be ashamed and simply say no. Here's the book, chapter, verse, why we say no. Show me the book, chapter, verse, why we can say yes, and we'll do it. But we can't. Brethren, I hope that's a worthy lesson. The lesson's yours now. And at this time, we want to extend the invitation that Jesus has put forth for anyone who's not been immersed into Christ, anyone who has not been baptized for the remission of their sins. Tonight is the night. There's no reason to wait. Christ is calling you. He's calling you this very night. Our invitation song, it simply says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And we say, come, along with that, in unity of spirit. You believe that God is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And you study that Word, and you know the faith that we speak of. And you're willing to repent of your sins and be baptized in the waters for the remission of sin, to be added to the body of Christ. Then we urge you to do so tonight without tarrying. If you're a member of the church and you have not acted accordingly, walked in the Spirit as we're called to and love one another, or you've had some issues in life, then of course God offers that if we repent, that He'll freely forgive us and restore us again to fellowship with Him. If you have a need, whatever that need may be, I invite you today to come forward as we stand and as we sing.